Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, where we see the children of Israel preparing to hear God's law. Preparing to hear God's law. And in effect, that is what we are doing this morning, because we begin this morning a series in the Ten Commandments. And God willing, throughout the summer, a little into September, we will be considering on Sunday mornings the Ten Commandments, and on Sunday evenings the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. So they are two sermons on the Mount, really, because we will see Sinai is God's pulpit here. Preparing to hear God's law. We've been a long time out of the book of Exodus. You may remember we have been considering it together, but the last time we looked at it was October 2016. So it's been nearly 2 years, quite a while. But we return now to pick up where we left off. And I want to remind you this morning very briefly of the events recorded in Exodus, well, a little bit the end of Genesis, that bring us to this scene, to this moment, so that we don't take up time introducing the Ten Commandments on the weeks when we're going to look at the commandments themselves. Now, I don't want to ignore the fact that there are many questions Christians have about the Ten Commandments. Some deny that they're relevant to us today. Some say that all sorts of things about the Ten Commandments. That needs to be more of a discussion and to consider various texts. And so you will see, sorry for the confusion with the two pieces of paper this morning, but there is a handout for a Bible study on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. Now, I know that you may not be able to come unless you think you're watching the England game, in which case you record it and you come anyway. But I know some of you are away, and so I've tried to make the handout as full as possible so that you should be able to look it through for yourself. If you're away on holiday, you take it with you. And you can look it through for yourself. I will record the session, but I won't put it on the internet. I'll just record it on a disc for anyone who wants to hear it, because it won't be suitable for being online, because there'll be interaction and to and fro and so forth. But please come on Thursday. We want to consider the place of God's law together as we come to it. I'm going to make a few assertions at the end of our message this morning. I'm not going to be backing them all up. Do that on Thursday. But I'm going to proclaim the truth, and then we can come to some scriptures on Thursday evening, God willing, 7 o'clock Thursday. So brief recap of what happens in the Exodus. Joseph, of course, at the end of Genesis, has risen in God's providence to be the prime minister of Egypt. His family are reconciled to him. They come down to Egypt. They come to live with him. Over time, they grow into a great nation, and this is where Exodus begins. A new Pharaoh arises who has either no memory or no regard towards Joseph and what he had done. That's ancient history now, is not important to him. And all he sees is a threat from Israel. Israel are then set to work as slaves. But God is at work to deliver his people. Moses is born, is saved from the slaughter of the infants, is hidden in the bulrushes, is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, is educated and raised and given many privileges, but then identifies with his own people. Of course, he makes a grave error. He sins, he kills an Egyptian guard and has to run away. Spends 40 years in the wilderness, marrying and tending sheep for, not marrying Jethro, marrying Jethro's daughter, of course, tending sheep for Jethro, his father-in-law. And then, and this is the most important part for what we're thinking about today, he's on Mount Sinai when the burning bush appears to him and God speaks to him and makes a certain promise to him. And he goes back to Egypt with reluctance and delivers God's command to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And then, of course, come the plagues, the Passover, the Exodus itself, the actual exit from Egypt, the pursuit of the army, the Red Sea and all that happened there, the provision for Israel of manna and quails and water, guidance from the fiery, cloudy pillar. All these things are fresh in their minds. They've just happened. And finally, there were judges appointed over groups of the people, or rulers, to help Moses to manage such a vast congregation. They reckon 2 million people, don't they? And all this happens in exactly 3 months. And they come to Mount Sinai 3 months to the day after they left Egypt. So you can't say that any of them had an opportunity to forget all that God has done for them. It's immediate, it's in the now, it's fresh in their minds. And here we are in chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now chapter 19 is a vital chapter. Everything in God's word is vital, is important. It's not just a filler chapter between the events of chapter 18 and the giving of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. It's a very important chapter. As one writer puts it this way, a nation born in slavery, redeemed by blood, brought through the sea, is now to get written rules, is now to receive these rules, these commands, is now to receive in the longer term, slightly longer term, its constitution, its whole system of worship and government and all of this. It is a most significant day. This is the beginning of all of that. And it's a great picture, by the way, of Christian conversion. We've said this before. But what God did for Israel is a great picture of what he does for individual Christian believers. But that's not quite our subject this morning. I want to bring you three very simple points this morning from this chapter, that three lessons we can draw from it. Firstly, that God's people are special. Secondly, God's people are to be holy. And thirdly, God's people need a go-between or a mediator, to use the technical word. So firstly, God's people are special. It's 3 months since they left Egypt, and here they are at Mount Sinai. Now, F.B. Meyer has got a wonderfully poetic frame of mind, and he observes that God designed the landscape. This is his idea. He's probably right, but how you can be dogmatic about it, I don't know. God designed the landscape of the Middle East perfectly and especially for all of the things that he would do and all of the events that would occur. And so it would seem Mount Sinai is to be God's great pulpit. It's a Sermon on the Mount. This mountain is very significant. To Moses, it's even more significant. He's been here before, as we've just said. And God promised him, this is what God said in Exodus 3:12, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And what a day! What a day it is for Moses! After all he has seen and all he's been through, he's back at them. It's just as the Lord has said. And I've got this picture in my mind's eye of 80-year-old Moses kind of streaking up the mountain the first time. Because he wants to know, what am I going to do here? What's God going to do here? This is so exciting. All has happened as God has promised. Streaking could sound the wrong word in our context, couldn't it? Not with clothes on, because the word has that meaning, just in case anyone got the wrong idea. But running up the mountain, okay? And he's, I think there is a keenness in the language. It seems he can hardly wait. Verse 3, Moses went up to God. God called to him from the mountain. He's actually going to go up three times in this chapter. And I think by the end, it's getting quite tiring for him. He is a little bit older than he was before. This impossible mission that he was sent on has been accomplished. I wonder if he remembers what happened when he was called to take his shoes off his feet because the place where he was standing was holy ground. He's given an initial message to take down to Israel in verse 4. The Lord says, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. He says to Moses, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. That's an important turn of phrase that God uses. It reminds us, of course, that this great nation, this great people of Israel, has indeed come from the house of Jacob, from those brothers brought down to Egypt. It's a most exciting time. And what does he say? You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. They're not going to forget. It's in the last 3 months. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What words these are. The power of God set forth, but then his special care for his people. On eagle's wings. When Moses sings his song of praise and thanks in Deuteronomy 32, he gives us more detail of it. You can look that up for yourself some other time. What happens when the young eagles are learning to fly? Their parents circle around underneath them, so that if the young eagles falter and they begin to fall from the sky or they get tired, the parent will come, the mother will come underneath, spread out her wings and lift up her child. And bring them to safety. And this is the picture that God is using. What a wonderful picture. He has lifted them up out of Egypt. And just as he said, he has brought them to himself. Now, of course, God is everywhere. But he has chosen at this moment, at this time, to make his presence known and felt here at Mount Sinai. And so this is the sense they have. We've been brought out of a foreign land. And now here we are. We've been brought to the Lord, and this is his care for his people. This is his love, and he calls them to a great thing. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The Lord God is about to make a covenant with Israel. He is about to bring in a covenant. And this is a covenant of works. It's a covenant requiring obedience. If you will do this, then I will do this, says the Lord. Now we know, of course, that that is not the only way that God deals with his people. Because if it was, there would be no hope for any of us. We know that God also has a great covenant of grace, fully expressed to us in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, where God says, I will do this, where the Father and the Son are joined together in unity, all the Godhead. God says, I will do all this for you. And there isn't that requirement in the initial phase. We don't have to do something, but God offers us grace. But this is different. This is this national covenant to be made with Israel. He calls them to hear his voice and to keep his covenant. So far there have been two covenants recorded explicitly in the Bible. The covenant made with Abraham, that's gracious. The covenant made with Noah, also gracious. And this one has conditions. It's a covenant of works. Yet the Lord promises that they will be a special treasure, a holy nation set apart to him. His help will always be at hand. What a reminder it is to us that God's people are special and precious in his sight. And we forget it so often. We can get so miserable so quickly. Friends, we need to remind ourselves that God who begins a work in us will complete it, as he says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there's a completion in this. They were lost in slavery in Egypt. He's done exactly what he said. He said he would do, and he's brought them all the way to himself. The people hear these things, and they agree, and they give their assent to this covenant, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so Moses goes back up the mountain, and then says, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe with you and believe you forever. Verse 9. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Does God need him to keep running up and down the mountain? Well, obviously not. The Lord can see and know and hear everything that's happening wherever it's happening. But, and Moses is quite old, and I think his protest at the end of the chapter is possibly because he doesn't quite feel like going back down the mountain again so soon. But it's a very important message for the people. It's a very important point for the people, which we're going to come to in just a minute. So we see that God's people are special, are precious to him. We also see, though, that God's people must be holy. He is the one true and living God. His people must be set apart from everyone else. What's to come is a day of days when God will presence himself on the mountain, not taking a physical form, but in that thick cloud. Nobody, you see, can make an idol of that. He doesn't take a form, because if he did, he knows the hearts of men. They've been making statues and idols and all of this. No, he appears in a visible, but if you like, a visible but non-copyable way. There we go, that will do. He appears in a way that can't be turned into an idol. And there will be that the earth will shake and there will be fire on the mountain and thick smoke. But this is how he will let them know. Of course, they will hear his voice. He will speak audibly, directly to his people. Now I wonder, what would you say if I came to you this morning and declared to you that God was going to speak to us audibly, directly, in a couple of days' time from some local high vantage point? And we were to gather at the bottom and wait. And let's just imagine for a moment, this was absolutely true. This isn't a joke, that this is what was going to happen. And you were convinced of it. You would think, I must be on time. I mustn't be late. I've got to hear this. I wonder what I should wear. I wonder how I should prepare myself. I don't think you'd be thinking about anything else the whole time, would you? Until you came to that place and you heard the voice of God. And so the people here are being made ready. The Lord says to Moses, verse 10, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Moses has to go down with this command also. And let them be ready for the third day. The Lord so chooses that it will be on the third day, as it was with the resurrection of our Savior. This great event will happen on the third day. They must be ready. They've got to wash themselves, they've got to wash their clothes, and they've got to keep clear of the mountain. They can come towards the mountain, but there is to be a marker set. Maybe they dug a little ditch around it. Maybe they just made a line of some sort. They said, don't touch the mountain. The Lord says, if you touch the mountain, you will die. You must die. And the extraordinary lengths to which God goes, which are so necessary, the people must understand. What is it they must understand? He is holy. They must be holy, set apart to him. We must be holy. Our God is holy. He is set apart. And in and of ourselves, we cannot approach him. And the mountain where he has presenced himself becomes holy because he is specially there. And you mustn't even touch it. Not one footstep. Nothing beyond that. And if an animal touches it, the animal must be put to death. If anyone touches it, they must be put to death. And the person who has touched the mountain themselves cannot be touched. They must be killed in a remote way, with an arrow or with stone. It's a horrific picture. I don't believe that anybody did touch it. There's no record of it. I think they believed what God said and they obeyed him. This is the picture. He is holy. And you must wait for the trumpet sound. And then you come near. And Moses goes down again. Of course, with the message, telling the people to wash themselves and wash their clothes, verse 14. And he says, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. They're to refrain from sexual intimacy. Not because that's a bad thing between a husband and wife, but because all their focus must be on this coming great day, on this moment. Be ready. Be holy. And the great day dawns. And we see thirdly here that God's people, we've already seen it to an extent, but we see it here. God's people need a go-between, a mediator. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. He goes up the third time. The sights and the sounds, they're terrifying. And Moses is described as the one who brings the people forward. He brings them forward. I was just struck with those words. To meet with God. What a moment to meet with God on the mountain. Well, he's on the mountain, they're at the bottom, they're not touching it. They come as close as they are allowed to come, within distance of the border marker, but they go no further. There's smoke and fire, and the earth is trembling. The King of Kings is here, the Maker is here. The Almighty is here. I am is here. And the trumpet is heard, and up Moses goes. And no doubt he expects that at this moment the really significant thing is going to happen, and he's going to get those important words. But no, God sends him back down again. Why? Moses, I don't need to go back down again. He doesn't say it like that. But I think he's tired. But I don't need to go back down again. They all know they're not going to cross the line. They've all washed and everything. I don't need to go and tell them again. Get down. Tell them again. That's what God says. Away. Away. Go down. Away. You can come back with Aaron afterwards, but you go down and you tell them. Lest the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. This must be emphasized even again, that he is holy, and you are sinful, and you cannot approach him as you are. Moses thinks it's all in hand, but it's not, and he obeys. And now, as the people are gathered, Moses is there at the bottom with Aaron and the people. And God speaks to the entire nation from the top of the mountain within the smoke. And they all hear him and they all know exactly what he's saying. And what does he say? He speaks forth, he thunders forth from the top of Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. I ask you now, are the Ten Commandments to be taken lightly or ignored? What do you think? What do you think after all we have seen? No, they must be properly understood. But they must be understood, friends, by the instructions of the one who has given them to us. And that is the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so when we read the Ten Commandments and we approach them with the understanding of the teaching that the Savior has given in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. So we don't just read them in and of themselves. we read them with a full understanding of all that God has revealed. But we must take them seriously. These commands, these endure for all time. This is, and I cast around for any phrase, this is the eternal moral law of God. It's distinct. It's different from the rest of the law. It will be written on two tablets of stone with the finger of God. And yes, these tablets are part of this great covenant that God makes with Israel. They are the standard of the covenant. They reveal who God is in his holiness and character. They expose our own sinfulness. The people are brought to a terrifying awareness as they are given of the presence, the holiness of God. And after the 10 words, as we will see in weeks to come, they beg Moses to go up and speak with God. They can't bear any more of this direct communication. It's too much. They are terrified. When was the last time you were terrified by the 10 commandments? When was the last time you yourself were convicted of sin and felt in yourself your need of God, your need of a mediator, your understanding, I can't go up that mountain. I can't touch that mountain. I need someone. I need someone to help me in the presence of a holy God. What a privilege it was to hear God speak, but what a terrible one, terrifying. We know that God's people are special. Elect from before the foundation of the world. We know that we're called to be holy, but oh friends, we know that we have a go-between. We have a mediator. You see, the gospel is never more glorious than when we understand the law first. The law and the gospel, they go together. And when we understand the law, then the gospel shines forth in all its brilliance and all its glory. And we understand that we have a go-between. We have a mediator. We have a far better one than Moses. Moses may have been the most holy man who ever lived, aside from our Saviour. He may well have been. Certainly many people consider so. But he's not Jesus Christ. He's not the God-man. He's not the Holy One of Israel. We need grace and mercy, and so did Israel. And Moses reminds them of that at the end of the giving of the law. In Deuteronomy 29 and 30, he gives a great, gracious, evangelical reminder of God's dealing with his people according to grace, not works. But God is guiding, preserving, building his people through whom the Messiah will come. And these laws and these standards and this strictness is required to preserve the nation. But the Messiah will come and put an end to the old covenant and usher in the new covenant, all of grace. But again, people say, why do we need the 10 commandments then? If we're not under law but under grace, if the old is gone and the new has come, well, friends, just read the Gospel of Matthew and see how much of the Saviour's teaching is founded upon the 10 commandments. Read the whole New Testament and you will find that every single one of them is repeated and urged upon God's people. The New Testament expands upon all of them. The 10 commandments are just an outline. There's so much more that we can know and understand. But friends, people say, but we're not under law, but under grace. The Bible says so, yes. If we've trusted in Christ to be our mediator, we're not under the law. We're not under its sentence. We're not under its condemnation. We're not under its judgment. We are free from it. We love to keep the law. We love to please God because of the work that he's done in our hearts and because we know it pleases him. If we're in Christ, we want to please God and seek to keep his law. We'll consider those things a little more on Thursday. But just to close, let's remind ourselves of those words in Hebrews chapter 12. The end of Hebrews chapter 12. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, verse 18, and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the company, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. A better mediator, a better covenant. The Saviour, our go-between. His blood atones for our sin once and for all. You say, well, we've said so much this morning. It's all too much to carry away. It's all too much to take into the coming days. And we begin to think about the Ten Commandments. What should I remember? I tell you something you can remember. The next verse. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. He speaks from the mountain. But God, at sundry times and in diverse manners, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And as the Lord says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. In Exodus 20, God speaks, we must listen. Oh, that we would understand the place of God's law, see our own sin, trust only in Christ. In these coming weeks, as we hear these things, God's eternal moral law, may he be pleased to show us just how great he is. May we see as never before, though, just how great a Saviour is Jesus Christ. That all my sin, that all my want, that all my lack can be made up by him. How great a salvation he has wrought for us. He has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. And we say, blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. Amen.